Okay, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Amen. What a praise to God. Last week we talked about dating methods in the age of the earth and the fact that it was reasonable enough to consider that the earth might possibly be less than what you might hear on the media, the scientists telling you that it's 4.5 billion years old, that it's reasonable to consider that. This week we're going to talk about the questions that you do ask or that are often asked and that you should ask regarding Genesis chapter 1. Just based on your observations. Observation number one, what we've been studying the last 2 weeks, God spends 2.5 days separating and gathering to give the earth form. Well, what is separated and gathered? Well, we've discussed that. Light and darkness, waters above from waters below, land from the sea. That should prompt you to ask questions like, what evidence would you find in the world? What evidence would you expect to find if this was true? You would expect to see evidence of day and night being continual and universal, a regular rotation of the earth. You would expect to see that there might be evidence of waters above, perhaps in the form of a vapor canopy high above the earth. And you would expect to see evidence of one large landmass and set boundaries between the ocean and the land. Well, there's another question that's prompted in there. If there was a vapor canopy, what kind of effects do you think it would have upon the earth? And we will discuss this in a lot more detail next semester. But in the meantime, the kind of evidence you would expect to see, worldwide tropical climate or greenhouse effect, larger animals due to greater oxygen pressure, lush vegetation, greater longevity of creatures due to shielding from incoming radiation. And what evidence do you find? Well, you find of all these things that you think you would see or you would expect, you do find regular rotation of the earth approximately 24 hours per day. Although I read a news article about a couple of months ago that scientists are now thinking that the earth rotated faster in the past and that maybe the days were only 18 hours long. Can you imagine trying to get it all done in 18 hours? Tropical plants and animals are found all over the globe in every rock layer and at the poles on top of the highest mountains. And then you do find bones of huge animals, such as the dinosaurs. And large reptiles, such as the dinosaurs, indicate old age. There are a number of reptiles that will continue growing as long as they live. And so large animals, old age. Humans living before the flood lived approximately 900 years. So you do see evidence that would match a waters above greenhouse effect type scenario. And evidence of a supercontinent, well, if you look at the continents, they kind of match together. And at one time, there's a theory that they were one giant continent called Pangaea. So the evidence does match what you would expect. Now, your second observation we started talking about today in that God began making and filling. He spent 3.5 days making and filling to remove the emptiness. Well, what is made and filled during this time? Today we discussed the plants, you know, all the vegetation. The land surface was filled with food. The sun, the moon, the stars, all the heavenly bodies, so that the space was filled with their light. All water creatures, all birds, you'll get to that this coming week, all land creatures plus man and woman, so that the land surface was filled. The seas are filled. The expanse of the sky is filled. Well, this prompts common questions. And the three common questions that I find people ask are, question number one, are plants alive? Question number two, doesn't distant starlight prove an old universe? And question number three, is there scientific evidence that life was created and not a product of evolution? Well, question number one I'm not answering today because that's part of your question packet this coming week. So you get to answer it. And then I will provide an answer on your fact sheet next week. And you can compare to see how your answer compares to what some of the other supposed experts say. But I will use this little poem, which is cute, and you're not going to be able to read this very easily, but I will read it for you. If you ever see the BC comics, it's written by a Christian guy. This one's called The Seed. He says, "A seed is such a marvelous, miraculous thing. It can sit on a shelf forever. But how it knows what to do when it's stuck in the ground is what makes it so clever. It draws nutrients from the soil through its roots and gathers its force from the sun. It puts forth a whole lot of blossoms and fruit, then reseeds itself when it is done. Who programmed the seed to know just what to do? And who put the sun in the sky? And who put the food in the dirt for the roots? And who told the bees to come by? And who makes the water to fall from above to refresh and make everything pure? Perhaps all of this is a product of love. And perhaps it happened by chance." Yeah, sure. Isn't that cute? Well, I will get to question number two. We can study the text, and we see that God began his creation of the sun, the moon, and the stars on day four and finished them on that same day. God said, "Let there be," and it was so. He started it, he finished it on the same day. The word "set" in Genesis 1:17 cannot be translated as "cause to appear," which you may have heard that it could be translated so that maybe it was all there already, and then there were some clouds, and all of a sudden on day four, the clouds moved away, and you could see the sun, moon, and the stars, so that it was caused to appear. It cannot be translated that way without twisting the Hebrew word in the context. And actually, you know, the creation of light before the sun is evidence of authenticity and eyewitness reporting. It's not likely to be contrived by someone who later wrote the myth or went back and edited it. Some of the criticism against Genesis 1 is that it was a myth that was just incorporated into the Bible to explain the beginning of the world. It's actually more evidence of eyewitness reporting, because it makes no sense that light would appear before sun. And people of that time, it would have been beyond their understanding. It wouldn't have been according to their understanding. So they would not have made that up. So it gives authenticity to Genesis 1. Now, from science, I am not an astronomer. And I did research this week and tried to come up with some reasonable answers that for questions that you might have. But there's two things that you deal with. First of all, star distance. And that you read about stars as being so vastly far from Earth today. And the astronomer's task of assigning a distance to heavenly bodies from the Earth is a complicated one. And like so many other things, it has built-in assumptions, some of which have old universe ideology built right in. So you always need to question how those distances were derived. And there's more information on your handout about that. Now, regarding starlight, consider that the Earth and the universe were obviously created with the appearance of age. Even if the distances are correct, the stars would merely have given the appearance of having been here much longer. Therefore, both the stars and the starlight needed to be created at the same time. Like the stars were created and the light connecting them visibly to the Earth may have been created at the same time. And this is just more food for thought. I'm not giving you a definitive answer. I'm just trying to give you some answers to some questions you might have. There are still a lot of questions about the speed of light in deep space, whether the light has traveled at the same speed in the past. Now, that is not testable. It's not repeatable because if something happened in the past. Remember what we talked about last week? And as far as the speed of light in deep space, as we go into deep space through our space program, we'll be able to test the speed of light at various places. But at this point, we can only test it within the realm of what we can actually experience and observe. So that's something that's questionable. Also, we don't know how light is affected by the gravity on heavenly bodies. There are many theories about it slowing down or speeding up based upon how it passes by heavenly bodies. So there's a lot of things that are unanswered regarding the age of the universe and the light. Scripture tells us that God stretched out the heavens like a tent or like a canopy. And God tells us this in 15 different places. I've listed four of them on your handout. He has stretched out the heavens, it says in Jeremiah 10:12. There's a good possibility that when he created the universe and the earth and put those stars and stuff in the skies, that the universe was a lot smaller than it is now, and that he started the stretching out process. And of course, it is still stretching out according to many scientists. and that would affect distances as well through time. We're learning new things all the time through our telescope, the Hubble telescope, and so you just need to hang on to your hat. Things are changing all the time. I have a wonderful book, Starlight and Time, and it answers some questions. If you're really into astronomy and you want answers to these kind of questions, you might be able to find it in this book. Question number 3. Is there scientific evidence that life was created and not a product of evolution? If God created everything as he said he did, then the question you should be prompted to ask is, what evidence would you expect to find if creation is true? And there are 4 basic evidences you would expect to find. Number 1, that is intelligent design in nature. Number 2, separate distinct kinds. Number 3, a tendency for decay due to the curse. Things are not perfect anymore. And number 4, extinction of species, and that's due to the flood. What about the theory of evolution? Is evolution true or false? The theory says that out of non-life, the first life-carrying molecule, DNA, was formed. Then through a series of beneficial mutations coupled with natural selection over many ages, we went from amoeba to man in roughly 4 billion years. Many mechanisms for evolution have been proposed, but scientists have yet to find out how it happened. National Geographic just did a 4-month series on life beginning on Earth, and oh, they presented all kinds of ideas and proposals, but not one of them is testable. And they really don't know how it happened. There was an article in the Dallas Morning News several years ago, how life began, this big 2-page spread with pictures and everything. And the first 2 paragraphs of it said, we still as yet have not figured out how it happened, but we know it did. Okay, evolution is not a fact. It is a worldview about the past. It's a historical reconstruction. It's a way to interpret things that you see in the present. What evidence would you expect to find if evolution is true? You would expect to find 4 things: transitional forms, beneficial mutations, things getting better, and new species being formed all around us. Well, let's examine some of these things. If creation is true, what evidence in the world do you find? Well, design in living things is obvious. Every time a student looks through a microscope or a telescope or looks at the real world in any way, you are bombarded with evidence for creation. Even the simplest single-celled organism is complex beyond the ability of scientists to understand, let alone duplicate. How many of you have degrees in biology, med tech, nursing? You know, there's quite a few of you who have that kind of background. You have a lot more information probably than I do. But I had the privilege of teaching a life science and biology lab several years ago with our homeschoolers that we meet here on Friday. So I had to study. I had to read all this stuff and study on my own. And I was just blown away by the evidence for design. It is just incredible, even how the human body is made. We make 3 million new red blood cells every second. You're not thinking about that right now, are you? But your body's doing it. It's incredible. And all of life is governed by this DNA, this genetic code that we have. It had to be written correctly, and the rest of the cell had to be able to read it. You have to ask yourself, how could it have written itself? And how could all the various organelles learn how to read and obey it? The DNA of the simplest single-cell organism equals about a 500-page book of information. The DNA of humans is about 1,500-page books of information. That's one DNA molecule, one DNA in our little cells. That's how much information we have. It's incredible. If you have a chance to look at your kids' biology books or life science books, you know, by all means read them. You may not get as much evidence for design blatantly thrown at you in those books, but you'll probably find something. I can highly recommend any biology books from Becca or Bob Jones because they come from a creationist perspective. And this book of Pandas and People, it deals with biology from a design origin totally. It has a lot of good information in it. Somebody last century said, the watch implies a watchmaker. That means that there wasn't an explosion in a watch factory for your watch to be formed. You look at it and you realize that somebody designed it. And that's what, when we look at life, when we really look at life, we see the evidence of design. Well, the next thing, what other evidence do you find in the world? Separate and distinct kinds are evident. transitional forms are non-existent. This was the thing that I couldn't understand when I was in high school and my biology teacher started teaching about evolution. And I was looking around me and I said, well, there's nothing changing from one form to another now. What in the world are you talking about? There's no evidence for this. And there still isn't. There is no evidence in the present world of new information being added and new creatures, new species, new kinds being formed. You see absolutely no halfway creatures from one to another. You don't see anything that has part of a new body part on it as it is supposedly evolving to something better. Evolutionary theory requires mutations, and that's a corruption of genetic information. Mutations are not adding information. It is a loss or scrambling of current information. Like, how many of you want your children to be born with cystic fibrosis or hemophilia or any of the other genetic diseases that are caused by mutations? None of you, right? You don't consider it to be beneficial and good. But evolutionary theory requires some mutations to go uphill, that is, adding information. And the mutations that we observe are either neutral or going downhill. That is, information remains the same or it's scrambled or lost. They always give two examples of some beneficial mutations in the world to support the idea of evolution, and those are wingless beetles and blind cave animals. And neither one of these are increase of information. Both of these are genetic mutations. Beetles are sometimes born without wings. Well, they don't grow, they don't reproduce very well in areas where there are a lot of birds because they can't fly away, so they get eaten up. So they usually find places to live where there's a chance for them to reproduce because life has a drive to reproduce. And you find wingless beetles on islands because regular beetles that have wings will be blown into the sea, but the ones without wings have a chance to survive on an island. But that's not evolution. That's just the ones that are able to survive reproduce. The ones who are not able to survive don't reproduce. If evolution were true, we should literally find thousands upon thousands of transitional forms. And that's, like I said, a hypothetical organism that is between evolutionary stages. For example, if reptiles really evolved to birds, we should see reptiles that are beginning to form feathers on their front legs or their hind end. You know, like a turkey soar, and it should be going gobble, gobble, gobble. If you really follow the theory in its entirety and take it seriously, that's what you should find. Or you should see that fish will develop legs to become land creatures. Well, maybe there is a motivation for this. After all, when you have your baseball land on the ground and you can't get it, you've got to get up there somehow. But guess what? God provided it because there are all kinds of land creatures that can throw the ball back to the fish. They can continue to play baseball. And he didn't take very long to make them. Well, what evidence in the world do you find? Also, evolution defies established scientific law. The second law of thermodynamics, which is a universal law, it is totally been tested, and it is true. Everything has a tendency to go from order to disorder, like your children's rooms. The law of biogenesis, which says life comes only from life. No one has ever produced life from non-life in a laboratory. Regardless of what you've read, Newsweek may have it on the cover. German scientists have produced life in their laboratory. Read the article. German scientists have not produced life. They've produced amino acids. Amino acids are not life. Factories all over the country are producing amino acids and putting them together and making different chemicals for us. But it's not life. It doesn't reproduce itself. No one has ever produced life from non-life in a laboratory. New species or kinds are not being formed. If somebody points out to you, well, see all the dogs, you know, you have the Chihuahuas, you have the Great Danes, you have all these different kinds of dogs. They're still all dogs. They all are from one kind. Dogs are not changing to cats so they can climb the trees after the squirrels. I mean, if that was a motivation, definitely. Can you see all these dogs who really want to get after those squirrels? If evolution was true, you should see dogs changing to become more like cats so they can get up those trees and get after the squirrels. If we're going to take this theory seriously and follow it through all the way. Well, is there scientific evidence that life was a product of evolution and not created? What evidence is promoted by the evolutionists? This big word, recapitulation. which is another way of saying that your baby, when it was going through its developmental stages, passed through its evolutionary history during its development. And they point to things that they say are gill slits like a fish and a tail like mammals and reptiles and a yolk sac like birds. This theory was discarded years ago. But it dies hard. It has been discredited. It dies hard. 2 years ago, NOVA did a special called Odyssey of Life. 3 hours, beautiful photography, getting down to the minuscule parts of the human body. And they spent a whole hour on the development of the embryo. And don't you know, they spent time showing gill slits and tails and yolk sacs, talking about the evolutionary history. It has been discredited. Gill slits, which are not gill slits in your babies, are skin folds. And they later become parts of the ear and the neck. They never serve as gills. They never become lungs. The supposed human tail is in reality the developing coccyx, which is the bottom of your spine. And it's, what is it called? It's called the tailbone, which is an evolutionary term. Have you ever thought of that? It's a vitally important, fully human feature where muscles essential for human posture are connected. The so-called yolk sac is not a source of nourishment as in a bird egg, but is the source of the embryo's first blood cells. Everything about the human embryo is totally unique and human, and our ape ancestors didn't have tails anyway. But you can see why. There's a little cartoon here. It says, millions of years ago, the first life emerged in an ancient pond. And if life originated from pond scum, and this embryo is going through its evolutionary history, it's no wonder people look at this as rearranged pond scum. And they do use evolution to justify abortion. Another evidence that evolutionists point to is something called comparative anatomy. And that is that structural resemblance signifies blood relationship. But this is more evidence of a single designer, like our creator, a common design for a common need. It actually provides some very damaging evidence against evolution. And I don't want you to lose any self-esteem over this. But just to compare your biochemistry with what your closest relative in that area is. Your blood serum, and let's say our outward appearance does match, let's say, the chimpanzee. But your milk chemistry is like that of a donkey. And so you can go hee-haw like that. Your cholesterol is more like a garter snake, I'm sorry to say. Your foot structure is like a glacial bear. The tear enzyme matches more that of a chicken egg. Your blood antigen type A is closer to a butter bean. I mean, that's tough, isn't it? Your brain hormone, this is the worst. There's a brain hormone that is closest in resemblance to a cockroach. Yuck. And your eye is more closely resembled to an octopus than any of the other more closely related creatures on our supposed evolutionary tree. So similarities don't mean common genetic origin, and it really is more evidence of a designer. Well, this is the one that people ask me questions about, and that is variation, and another word, adaptation. Variation within a species or kind is not evolution. Variation involves sorting and a loss of information. An example, dog breeding. At one time, there was just a mongrel dog, and it has been bred into all the different kinds of dogs you have today. You choose the characteristics of a dog that you like. You keep breeding the ones with that characteristic until you have a smaller selected population that just has those characteristics. But they have lost the ability to have the other characteristics that the rest of the dog population has. For example, a Chihuahua has lost the information in its genes to give it the long legs and body of a Great Dane. This is not more information. It's less information. It's not evolution. It's variation. Textbook example, Charles Darwin, when he went to the Galapagos Islands, he saw these big finches and little finches with big beaks and little beaks. Today, there are still big finches and little finches with big beaks and little beaks. And if you look in our room today, we have big women and little women with big noses and little noses. That's not evolution. That's just variation. Another textbook example, England's peppered moths. I mean, you may have had this in your biology book. Oh, this is an example of evolution. In pre-industrial England, light and dark moths both existed, but the light moths were more dominant. But once pollution blackened the environment with soot, light and dark moths still both existed, but the light ones were eaten in greater numbers by birds, and the dark moths were dominant. Today, both light and dark moths exist. Throughout the entire observed period, both shades existed and comprised a single interbreeding species. Natural selection just merely changed the ratios of dark and light forms. It's not evolution. The variation was already present within their own kind, and it was programmed into them, color variety, by the Creator, so that you have all this variety of colors. But it's programmed. It's not new information. It doesn't account for the origin of both moths or finches. It's just variation. Then there's another thing, and that is adaptation. Adaptation is a design feature in a plant or animal that makes it more suited to live in its environment. It involves using pre-existing information to make the necessary adaptations to an environment. The key is the trait must be present first before it can be selected. And the one that we see in the news, and you may hear about it, and it's talked about a lot, antibiotic-resistant bacteria. Over the last few decades, bacteria have evolved to become resistant to antibiotics. How many times have you heard that or read that? Did you know that antibiotic resistance was already present in the bacterial population before the development of antibiotics? Bacteria that were found in the frozen bodies of explorers who had been lost over 150 years ago were already resistant to six different antibiotics that weren't invented until 100 years later. Well, if you think of it in terms of the antibiotics basically built on penicillin, which is a mold, it's a fungus, you would think that would make sense because you'd have the ability of some creatures who would be able to resist the poisoning of that particular type of mold before we ever started using it as a medicine. Of the many cases of antibiotic resistance studied, none have involved the production of new, functionally complex information such as a new enzyme. Nothing new is produced. It is not evolution. It is simply adaptation. Same thing for insect resistance to pesticides. Even an evolutionist admits that houseflies resistant to DDT already carry the genetic information necessary to be resistant, not to become resistant. And if any of you have moved from the north down here south, if you go up north, if you change your elevation from sea level to mountaintop or from warm climate to cold climate, your body will produce more red blood cells. It takes about a year. But this is to fuel your engine with oxygen and with warmth. This is adaptation of an already existing ability, not evolution. So if you move from up there down here, it takes you about a year to lose all those extra blood cells and get your body down to where you have thinner blood and you can stay cooler in the summer. And if you go up there, it takes about a year to get it adjusted to where you're warmer up there too. The one thing, this is the last thing that I'll cover, is that there are certain living things that defy explanation by evolution. The bombardier beetle. You may have never heard of this little beetle, but it is so marvelously complex and extremely effective in its defense mechanisms. It sprays a vapor made from two chemicals stored in twin chambers, hydroquinone and hydrogen peroxide. Now, these are so explosive, they have to be kept separate until it's time to be used. So the two chambers had to already be there, and the chemicals had to already be there in those two separate chambers. Then they are put in this mixture chamber, and an enzyme is added to prevent them from exploding in this little mixture chamber. And then the little beetle throws it out in a vapor form, and it explodes instantly as it goes out his hind end. Now, this is a mighty argument for creation. His system is so complex that it could not have happened by chance. He'd have been blowing himself up the whole time. There's no reproduction if you blow yourself up. Everything had to be there working at the beginning for this little beetle. It's either all there working or nothing is working. Powerful argument for creation and against evolution. Okay, after all of that, I will say that there are some transitional forms. There is one, not this one, not from ape to man, and not those that are invented with no evidence, such as the reptile going to bird, but those produced as a result of examining the evidence, maybe there is a creator, and an evolutionist to a creationist, that is definitely a transitional form. And I want to mention to you several things as we close. This is a brand new book. Great. Everybody should have this book. The Great Dinosaur Mystery Solved. Terrific. It has great designs, pictures, terrific information, and it also gives you the sources of the information if you want to go check it out. I couldn't put it down on Sunday. We just got it this weekend. And for your little kids, this little book, God the Creator Thought of It First. It's only like $5, but a terrific little book. Let's close in prayer. Father, we can't say anything more than thank you. We praise you for your marvelous design. Thank you so much for how much care you took in your creation. Help us to see it everywhere we go and to talk about it to our children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.